For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
It's November the 12th, the day before Bert's 80th birthday. Happy birthday.
Thank you. I'm happy to be here. I mean,
we're happy you're here.
Ad mei v'esrim, in good health.
Amen.
We are in Parshas Kedoshim. We are on page 666. And we're at the beginning of Perek Chaf, chapter 20. No?
I don't have my notes, but we're either on 7 or 8, because we did the Molech.
You're right. You're correct.
But I don't have my right notebook.
No, you're right, you're right, you're right, you're right, right. We did do that. I am wrong.
You just have a younger memory.
We're up to... We are up to Pasuk Ches, verse 8. Ushmatem es chukosai vasisem osam, you shall guard my statutes and perform them. Ani Hashem mikadishchem, I am Hashem who sanctifies you. Sanctification will always point to either avodah zarah, avoiding idolatry, or immorality, illicit relationships, which is what it is talking about here. Now, in Parashas Acharemos, we already mentioned a whole bunch of relationships that are prohibited. The lav, the prohibition, was listed in Acharemos. Here, we have the onesh, the punishment for each of those prohibitions. Remember, we've said many times, the Torah has to warn us not to do it, and it has to also tell us what the punishment is. If the Torah would only mention the punishment but not tell us not to do it, that would imply that we have a choice. You can do it and suffer the consequences. But by telling us you can't do it, the Torah is saying, even if you choose that you prefer to do it with the consequence, you don't have that choice. You're not allowed to do it, period. That's why you need the prohibition. As far as the punishment goes, we have default punishments in the Torah, where where a regular lav, a regular prohibition that involves an action, the default punishment is malchus, is lashes. But the Torah can list other punishments in other situations, like in these cases here. So Pasuk Tes, verse 9, Ki ish ish, for each man, asher yikalel es aviv v'esimo, who shall curse his father and his mother, most you must, he shall be put to death. Cursing one's parents is a capital offense. Aviv v'imo kilel, he cursed his father and his mother, damav bo, his blood is in him. What does it mean, his blood is in him? The simple meaning is, his death is his own fault. We're not going to blame anybody for his death but himself. He brought it on himself by doing this horrific sin of cursing his parents. The other thing derived from here is that it is prohibited to curse one's parents even after death. Even after they die, one is not allowed to curse one's parents. In addition, whenever it says damav bo, his blood is in him, that means the type of death is skila, is stoning. Whenever it says a capital punishment in the Torah without telling us which punishment it is. Remember, there are four types of capital punishment in the Torah. Skila, which is stoning. Sreifa is burning. Hereg, which is beheading. And chenek, which is strangulation. Anytime it says one is put to death in the Torah without telling us which method, then the default is chenek, strangulation. That's the default. But when it says dam of bo, his blood is in him, then it refers to skila, which is the worst type, which is stoning, which means actually being pushed off of a two-story building. And if that does not kill the person, then they are stoned. To curse does not mean to utter a profanity. That's not what cursing is in the Torah. Cursing is in the Torah that one says that God should bring upon such and such a person such and such a punishment. That's cursing. Cursing is invoking the name of God in punishing somebody. That's what a curse is. One is not allowed to say that about their parents, neither when they are alive nor after they die, and it is a capital offense. Pasuk Yud, verse 10. V'ish ashein afesh es eshes ish. If a man will commit adultery with a married woman, ashein afesh eshes re'ehu, that he commits adultery with the wife of his friend. Now that's repetitious. Obviously, a married woman, the wife of his friend is a married woman. Why does that say that? We'll get to it in a minute. Mos yumas hanoef vihano afes, both the man and woman are put to death, assuming it is consensual, which is what it is talking about over here. Then both man and woman, the married woman and the man who with whom she commits adultery, both are put to death. The type of death is chenek, is strangulation, because it doesn't say any other one over here. That is the default, and therefore it is strangulation. The reason why it mentions the wife of his friend is because it's teaching us that there is a distinction between the wife of a Jew and the wife of a non-Jew, which means as follows. We know that in a Jewish marriage, there are two steps. There is kiddushin and nisuin. Kiddushin is when the husband puts a ring on the wife's finger, and he says, Hareyat mikudeshes li betabazu. He says, you should be married to me with this ring. And he puts the ring on her finger. That is the first step. And the second step is chuppah, which it's a debate what exactly is that step. Some say it is the process under the chuppah, as we know, where they recite the various blessings. Others say it is when they go into the yichud room. They go into seclusion. Either way, it is a second step. There are two steps in the marriage between a husband and wife, a Jewish marriage. The woman becomes a married woman, the single woman becomes a married woman when the ring is put on her finger. Meaning, even though they only went through the first step, she is now a married woman. If anybody would commit adultery with her at that point, meaning, let's say the wedding ceremony were interrupted and they didn't get to the second step and someone would commit adultery with her, they would both be killed. Both she and the one with whom she would commit adultery would be killed, would be put to death after that first step of marriage, kiddushin. Non-Jews do not have two steps. There is no kiddushin for non-Jews. If a non-Jew takes a ring and puts it on a woman's finger and says, you should be married, betrothed to me, whatever word you want to use, they are not yet married as far as the Torah is concerned. Legally, they are not married. And therefore, if she would commit adultery at that point, she would not be put to death because they're not yet married. For a non-Jew, marriage is only when they live as husband and wife, which means they have moved in together. Once they are living as husband and wife in a permanent fashion, in a manner where they're both living under the same roof together, then they are considered married legally according to the Torah. Now, that cuts both ways. That means if you have two people who are living under the same roof together, a man and woman are living under the same roof together, they are living as if they were a couple, even though they have never gone through any kind of marriage ceremony, even though they do not refer to each other as husband and wife, they call each other whatever, boyfriend, girlfriend, whatever it is, as far as the Torah is concerned, they are married. And if adultery is committed with her, both she and the one she commits adultery with should be put to death. It cuts both ways. It has nothing to do with a civil ceremony. It has to do with how they are living. If they are living together, they are married. If they are not living together, then they are not married. That is the definition of marriage as far as a non-Jew is concerned from the Torah's perspective. Divorce as well. There is no official document of divorce for a non-Jew. For a Jew, we know that in order for a woman to be divorced, she has to be issued a get, a marriage document, a divorce document. Without that document, even though the husband and wife are not living together at all, they may be living in separate cities and separate continents, makes no difference, she is still a married woman. And if anybody would commit adultery with her, there would be the death penalty. As far as a non-Jew is concerned, as soon as she leaves the house, either he throws her out of the house or she leaves the house, either way, they are no longer married legally according to the Torah. Even though there has not been a civil divorce, it's irrelevant from the Torah's perspective. For non-Jews, it all hinges on whether they are currently living together or not living together. That's all that matters. As far as a Jew is concerned, we have the extra step, both with marriage, of putting the ring on her finger, and with divorce, of a divorce document. So the reason why it says, Eshes Re'ehu, the wife of his friend, it is to point out to us that there is a difference in defining marriage for a Jew and for a non-Jew. And so if a man would commit adultery with a married woman, meaning the wife of his friend means the wife of a fellow Jew, then all it would take for them to be liable for the death penalty would be that she has had the ring put on her finger. That's enough. Even though they're not living together yet, doesn't make a difference. She's a married woman, and this foreign man would be put to death, and the woman would be put to death if they have a relationship. But if it's not Eshes Re'ehu, if it's not the wife of his friend, meaning it's a non-Jew, a woman married to a non-Jew, then there is no kiddushin, there is no marriage like that. Moreover, as we all know, a quote-unquote marriage between a Jew and a non-Jew is not a marriage. And therefore, she is not considered a married woman. If a Jewish woman is quote-unquote married to a non-Jewish man, they are not married legally according to the Torah, and she is not a married woman. Therefore, no adultery would be taking place if she'd have a relationship with another man. Or the other way around. A non-Jewish woman with a Jewish man also is not a marriage as far as the Torah is concerned. Therefore, if she would have a relationship with another man, there would not be adultery, there would be no death penalty. All of that is understood from the fact that it says, Eshes Re'ehu, the wife of his friend, implying a fellow Jew. Pasuk Yonala, verse 11. V'isha she'ishkaves Eshes Aviv, a man who will have a relationship with his father's wife. Remember, one's father's wife does not have to be one's mother. A man can have more than one wife. A man could divorce a woman and remarry. If a man would have a relationship with his father's wife, meaning she's no longer married. If she's married, she's a married woman. But let's say his father marries a woman and then divorces her, and this woman is not his mother. Doesn't matter, that woman is forever prohibited to this person. So a son is always prohibited to any wife of his father, even if that woman is not his mother, and even if they are no longer married to each other, it is irrelevant. She is forever prohibited to him. If he shall have a relationship with his father's wife, Ervas Aviv Gila, he has uncovered the nakedness of his father. Mos Yum Sushnehem, they shall both be put to death, meaning his father's wife and the son who've had this relationship. Demehem Bum, their blood is in them, which again means skila, which means stoning. That is the punishment for a man who has a relationship with his father's wife.
Let's see if met today, nowadays. People usually get two rings. So which is the ring that says you're married?
The plain gold band.
Under the chuppah.
Yeah. Not the engagement ring is not marriage.
Okay.
That's right. If he gives her an engagement ring and then she has a relationship with somebody else, they would not be put to death. Right. Yud Beis 12. V'isha she'ishkav es kalaso, someone who has a relationship with his daughter-in-law, same rule as before. Even though his son is no longer married to this woman, his son was married to this woman, so she became his daughter-in-law. Now they're divorced, or his son has died, so they're no longer married. Still, this woman is forever prohibited to him. Should he have a relationship with this woman, mos yum sushnehem, they shall both be put to death. Tevel asu, they have done something which is a perversion. To mayhem bum, their blood is in them, which means the death is skila, which is stoning. V'isha she'ishkaves zachar mishkevei isha, a man who will live, who have a relationship with another man, the same way one would have a relationship with a woman. To'eva sushnehem, they have both done an abomination. Mos yumasu, they shall surely be put to death. To mayhem bum, their blood is in them, the punishment is skila, their punishment is stoning. This is unequivocal. There is no question about it that a homosexual act is punishable by death. V'ish, and that's for Jews and non-Jews. V'ish asher yikach es ish, between two men. Between two men. Women is different. V'ish asher yikach es isha ves ima zimahi, a man who will take, which means marry, a woman and her mother, zimahi, it is?
Depraved.
Depraved. Okay. It's promiscuous.
Depraved.
Ba'ish yisrafu osov es hen. In fire they will burn him and her and them. V'losia zima b'sochachem, you will not have depravity amongst you. So here there is a special punishment, which is srefa, which is burning. Burning is only given to two types of offenses in the Torah. This is one of them. The other one is a bas kohen, the daughter of a kohen who commits adultery. Those are the two that get burned. And here, a man who takes a woman and her mother, that is depraved, and both he and they are burned. Now, the Gemara points out this cannot mean that the woman who he married is burned. She didn't do anything wrong. He married her, and now he has a relationship with her mother, so the mother and the man have done something depraved, but the woman didn't do anything depraved, so she is not killed at all. She didn't do anything wrong. She didn't do any avera. So, therefore, there are two ways of explaining this pasuk. Either that ve'eshen refers to two generations. A man marries a woman, then has a relationship with her mother and her mother's mother. So then both her mother and her mother's mother are both doing a sin, and therefore he would be put to death along with the two of them. It's a strange case, but it could happen, and that would be what it means, that he and they would be put to death because it is depraved. However, the other way to read it is ve'es hen is a contraction of ve'es hena. The word hen in Greek means one. And therefore, here the Torah would mean he and one of them, meaning he would be killed along with his mother-in-law with whom he had the relationship. Yeah.
Do these all require warning and two witnesses?
Yes, they do. All these cases require warning and two witnesses to be put to death. Yes. Yeah, that is correct. just to remind everybody, burning does not mean burning a person alive. It means to take a very hot piece of metal, lead, whatever it is, and to put it down their throat, which is sounds bad, but burning alive is much worse. Trust me. So it is a quicker death, and it also preserves the body. Pasuk Tesvav, look, death is death. It's not going to be pleasant. Tesvav 15. V'ish asheyitain shechavto bivheima, a man who will place his shechiva, which is a form of saying relationship, with an animal. Mos yumas, he will be killed, meaning the man is killed. The animal didn't do anything wrong. The animal is an innocent bystander, but the man is killed. But you also shall kill the animal, not because the animal sinned, but because sin came about to a person through the animal can no longer live because it is degrading to a human being. And we, even though this human being is obviously a sick human being because he had a relationship with an animal, nevertheless, he's still a human being. And in order to preserve the dignity of a human being, this animal cannot live. You'll recall that in the story of Bilam, which we have not gotten to yet, Mitzvah Hashem, sometime over the next year or two, we'll hopefully get to it. But in the story of Bilam, there, after the Bilam is stopped three times on his way to curse the Jewish people, and his donkey refuses to go, and he starts beating his donkey, and finally the donkey talks to him, and the donkey beats him in an argument because the angel appears, and Bilam is therefore humiliated by his donkey. The Gemara tells us the donkey was then put to death. The talking donkey was put to death because it humiliated Bilam, even though that's what the donkey was supposed to do. Nevertheless, to have an animal that humiliates a human being is not appropriate, and therefore that animal has to be put to death. The animal cannot live once it humiliates a human being. Sickening everybody here, just to bear in mind that this prohibition against a bestiality, a man having a relationship with an animal, is true whether the animal is female or the animal is male. It's irrelevant. Either way, the man would be put to death along with the animal. And here's the reverse. V'isha shatikrav al kol behema l'riv'a usa, a woman who shall come close to any animal, that animal should have a relationship with her. That would be with a male animal that has a relationship with her. You shall kill the woman and also the animal. Same issue, because the animal has now humiliated a human being. Most you must, they shall be put to death. The mayhem bum, their blood is in them, which means the punishment is skila, is stoning. Correct. A man shall take his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother, meaning even though it's a half-sister, not a full sister, father's daughter or mother's daughter, he shall see her her nakedness. And she shall see his nakedness. That is not meant literally. That means that they had a physical relationship. They were intimate with each other. Chesed hu. This is chesed. Now we all are used to the term chesed meaning kindness. In this context, the word chesed means it is shameful. They are cut off in front of the eyes of all of their nation. Ervas achoso gila. The nakedness of his sister he uncovered. Avono yisa, he shall carry his sin. There is no death penalty here. The punishment is kares, is being cut off by Hashem from the Jewish people.
To both. I can't connect the word.
Okay, so the word chesed means kindness. But over here, it means shame. The reason why the word kindness and the word shame are related is because anytime you do kindness for somebody else, you are in a position of shaming them. Anytime somebody needs your help, they are vulnerable for shame. That's why you have to be very careful how one does chesed. Chesed takes forethought, it takes effort. One has to give up their time, perhaps their money, whatever it is, for somebody else, which is a wonderful thing. But in order for chesed to be done properly, one has to do it in a way that preserves the dignity of the recipient. Because if one does not do that, then more often than not, the chesed will shame the recipient of the chesed. And therefore, chesed means shame because one is doing something for somebody else can be shameful. Naturally, it's shameful, actually. Unless one take steps for it not to be shameful, it is shameful. Now, the fact that the word chesed is used over here is significant because the pasuk tells us, olam chesed yibane, the world is built with kindness, with chesed. Now, simply put, that means that chesed is what builds the world, which is true. That pasuk is used in reference to Noah when he took care of the animals for the year, The world was built there on chesed, that Noah took care of the animals. It was a 24/7 job. He ran around all year to make sure the animals were well cared for and to feed them, clean them, etc. That was chesed. He and the other seven human beings on the teva, on the ark, were the zookeepers, and it was all the conceivable animals that there are in the world and birds. That's a massive job, way too big for eight people. They ran themselves ragged taking care of the animals on the teva, on the ark. That is chesed. The world could only be built on chesed. That's why it was necessary for that sort of system to be there, that for that year of the flood, all they did was run around taking care of the animals. That's olam chesed yibana. But there is a dual meaning here, because after Adam and Chava had children, all of the people in the world were siblings. All the boys and girls who were born from Adam and Chava were siblings, which means the only way for the world to continue was for a brother to marry a sister. That was the only way. There was nothing else. So the Gemara tells us, Olam chesed yibana, the world was built on chesed, this chesed. That it is chesed, it is shameful for a brother and sister to marry. That is what happened in the second generation of human beings. After Adam and Chava, the next generation were all siblings, and in that generation, brothers and sisters married each other, which was necessary for the world to become populated. And that is a dual meaning of Olam Chesed Yibana. The world was built on Chesed. What type of Chesed? This Chesed here, the term meaning shame, the brother and sister marrying each other. The Mishnah in Sanhedrin asks the question why that was necessary. Why didn't Hashem just create separate lines rather than have one line from Adam and Chava where you'd end up having a brother and sister marry each other? Why was that necessary? Why not have a few different couples created by Hashem and then separate lines, and those lines could intermarry within each other, and then you wouldn't have to have a brother marrying a sister? The Mishnah gives four reasons why Hashem did not do that, why Hashem started with one couple, despite the fact that it meant having a brother and sister marry each other. The Gemara says one reason is because this way you see that the entire world became populated from one couple. One person populated the entire world, which is to teach us that if a person, God forbid, kills any Jew, it is like one killed the entire world, because one human being can populate the entire world. We all come from one couple. That lesson was so powerful and so necessary that Hashem started with one couple, even though it meant a brother and sister marrying each other in the second generation. That's one explanation. Second explanation the Mishnah gives is that if there were separate lines, then we would run the risk of people claiming that their line, my line, is better than your line. My daddy's better than your daddy. That's what we would have. Now, we have that today. We have it today, even though we all come from the same couple. And people still one-up one another with their family lineage. Imagine if we came from different lines, how bad that would be. And in order to avoid that level of racism and bigotry, the Hashem started with one couple, even though it meant that now you're going to have a brother and sister marry each other. That's a second explanation. A third explanation the Mishnah says is that look, the diversity of human beings that comes from one couple. That Hashem has the capacity, starting with one couple, and look at the types of people we have in the world. People are all different sizes, all different shapes, all different colors, and that's all from one couple. So you see the incredible creative power of Hashem that one couple had within that couple a whole range of types, billions of types of people in the world. You see the great lesson in that, which was necessary, and therefore, even though it meant having a brother and sister marry each other, there was still necessary to have that lesson. That's a third reason. And the fourth reason, you would think, I don't remember. Not off the top of my head. Wait a second. Hold on. We said, how'd you know I didn't remember?
I know him very well.
So,
I've been learning with him for 12 years.
Right. Okay, so let's think this through again. So we have that to know that the person is worth an entire world, so that you can't say my daddy's better than your daddy, to see the diversity within one couple that Hashem created. And that we already said that, right? See, the reason why the Mishnah says it over there in Sanhedrin is because it's trying to tell you the value of a Jewish life. That's why it's brought over there, to show you that Hashem created only one couple, to show you how that one person is worth one whole world. That's why it's there. But we said that reason already. Okay, we're going to have to leave this, and hopefully it will hit me before the end of today's class. We have a half an hour left, and hopefully it'll hit me. Yes?
So, Rabbi Plansky, Ruth came from, and from Ruth is going to come the Mashiach. So even though there's shame involved, it can be overcome. I mean, it's not like it's something that just stays with you, you know, forever and ever. I mean, at what Hashem did for these reasons, it's not like, you know, they had a choice or something.
Right. I mean, You're right. Although once you get to the Jewish people, if any Jew is involved in that sort of thing, brother and sister, father and daughter, mother and son, that creates a mamzer. And a mamzer remains a mamzer for all generations after that. It never stops. And a mamzer cannot marry a mamzer man cannot marry a regular Jewish woman. A mamzeres, a mamzer woman, cannot marry a regular Jewish man. So that does not go away. But you're correct that amongst the non-Jews, starting with Adam and Chava's children, and then also with Lot's children, that you see that it doesn't stick with them. It's true.
Witnesses, what a warning, how would that work?
So that would work that a man and woman who are prohibited to each other are clearly acting in a romantic fashion, and two kosher witnesses see this, and they warn them and they tell them, if you have a physical relationship, if you have an intimate relationship, you will be put to death. And they say, we don't care. And then, now, the witnessing the act means that you see them go into a room. And they go into the room and they clearly are involved in that sort of thing, even though you don't actually see the act itself. That would be enough to put them to death. Yeah. It is rare, in all these cases, it's rare to have true warning and witnesses. in most of the death cases in the Torah, it's a rarity, just because you have to have those two factors. Kosher witnesses and warning are rare to have those two things together. But you still have to know, in theory, what would happen to see the severity of it. You see how bad it is that the Torah demands this type of punishment. Question?
There's no problem with step-siblings.
No, a step-sibling is permitted. Step-siblings are permitted. If they are not, again, half-siblings are prohibited, step-siblings are permitted.
Yeah, I was wondering, the same house, you know.
Yeah.
They're a blended family.
Yeah,
so.
That's permitted. That is permitted. That's permitted. In fact, when I was still in Baltimore and I used to teach the chasanim, those who were the boys who were engaged to get married, I would teach them before their wedding. So there was one person whose father had passed away, and his mother remarried a man whose wife had passed away, and it was a blended family. And when the two people remarried each other, the widow and the widower married each other. So there was this boy who was of marriageable age, and the man had a daughter of marriageable age, which created a very difficult situation at home. So they worked out a system, since he was always away in yeshiva, that she would only be at the house. She would be at the house regularly, and he'd be in yeshiva. And then, we were in Baltimore. They didn't live in Baltimore. I believe they lived in the New York area. So in the event that he came home, so then she made herself scarce. And that's what they did. But after a little while, and they were both of marriageable age, so somebody said, like, why not? It worked out for your parents, so why not work out for the two of you? And they dated, and they got married. So.
Okay.
Right. So it can happen. It is permitted, and it does happen. Yeah, yeah. Pasuk Yudches, verse 18. V'ish asher yishkav es isha dava, a man who will have a relationship with a woman who is dava. Dava means that she is menstruating. V'gila eser vasa, he will uncover her nakedness, which means to be intimate. Es mikora ha'era, which is another another term. It's a lashon nekiya. It's a clean way of saying that they were intimate. V'hi gilsas mekar dameha, she revealed the mekar dameha also. V'nichrus u'shnei mekarav amam, they shall be cut off from the midst of their nation. Again, here there is no death penalty. The punishment is kares for a man. This is a married man and his wife being intimate when she is a nida, when she's at that stage. Now, we're not going to get to the technical part of it here, although you should be aware that that term he'era is a term that defines exactly what is prohibited. You see, when we're not going to speak graphically, but when you deal with the halacha, you do have to know what is called being intimate. So, for example, a man and woman who are prohibited to each other, if they kiss each other, that is not called being intimate. Even though kissing each other is prohibited, they're not allowed to do that. They would not be put to death for kissing each other, even though it is prohibited. But that's not called being intimate. So you have to know, okay, that's not called being intimate. What is called being intimate exactly? So that term he'era is the term that the Gemara debates about what stage exactly is called being intimate. We're not going to get into that level of description here, but that you should be aware that that is discussed in the Gemara. Like every other Aveira or mitzvah in the Torah, every detail has to be known, because otherwise you cannot rule, you cannot know what to do, and you cannot rule in a court case. You have to know what the halacha exactly demands.
So what is the punishment?
Kares. Yeah. Yud-Tes 19. Now, 19 is an anomaly. As I mentioned to you, this entire paragraph has been discussing the punishments, not the prohibitions. The prohibitions were already mentioned back in Parshas Acharemos. Here, we have a prohibition. Ve'ervas achos imcha v'achos avicha lo sigalei, the nakedness of the sister of your mother or the sister of your father you shall not reveal. ki es she'ero he'era, because his relative he was intimate with, avonam yiso, they shall carry their sin, which again means kares. So here, it is unusual at this point that the Torah should talk about a prohibition rather than tell us the punishment. And therefore, our sages say that the reason why the Torah does this is to teach us that an aunt, meaning a blood aunt, that means a mother's sister or a father's sister, and from the woman's perspective, it would be a blood nephew, a brother's son or a sister's son, that is prohibited no matter how the aunt is a sister of the parent, which means whether his father's sister is a full sister or a half-sister, and if she's a half-sister, whether she's a half-sister through the grandfather or through the grandmother, that doesn't make a difference. However, she is a sister to his father or to his mother, she is prohibited to him. So the other way to say it from the woman's perspective would be, her nephew, even though it's her half-brother or half-sister's son, and it doesn't matter how it's a half-brother or half-sister, whether they share a father or share a mother, the son of that sibling would be prohibited to her. That's what's being emphasized over here. As opposed to the next verse, which we'll get to in a moment, which is going to deal with a non-blood aunt. That means a man's father's brother's wife. That's also a person's aunt, right? You can have, there are three types of aunts. There are actually four types of aunts. There's your mother, your father's sister, your mother's sister. Your father's brother's wife, your mother's brother's wife.
Right.
Right? Now, the brother's wife is not a blood relative. It's through marriage. Mm-hmm. So we're going to have that in the next pasuk. But in that case, a man's father's brother's wife, if they get divorced, or the father's brother dies, so this woman is no longer married, but she was married to his father's brother, she is prohibited to this nephew, but only if the two men, the two brothers, were brothers through their father. If they were brothers through their mother, then she would be permitted to this nephew. That's the rule, and that's derived from here. That sounds complicated. Maybe it is complicated, but that is the rule. So let's read the next pasuk. Pasuk Chaf, verse 20. V'ish asher yishkaves doda, so a man who will have a relationship with his doda, his aunt, which means his father's brother's wife, ervast odogila, he has uncovered the nakedness of his uncle, just like we said before, when he had a relationship with his father's wife, it was considered uncovering the nakedness of his father. Here, having a relationship with his uncle's wife is considered uncovering the nakedness of his uncle. Chetam yiso, they shall carry their sin. Aririm yamusu, they will die childless, which is a form of kares. Kares involves something in Olam Haba, which we're not exactly sure what that looks like, but somehow the person is cut off from the Jewish people, but it also involves, in this world, it involves his future, his offspring, so that they will die childless, which means that if they have children, then the children will predecease them, God forbid. Now, you should be aware that the term dod and doda, which mean uncle and aunt, in modern Hebrew, the term dod and doda is used for all uncles and all aunts, which means that your father's brother, your mother's brother, your father's sister's husband, your mother's sister's husband, are all called dod. And your father's sister, your mother's sister, your father's brother's wife, your mother's brother's wife, are all called doda in modern Hebrew. Mm-hmm. That is, as often as the case of modern Hebrew, that is a mistake, meaning that is a misuse of the term. In the Torah and in the prophets, in Tanakh and Scripture, the word dod always means a father's brother. It never means a mother's brother. It never means a father's sister's husband. It never means a mother's sister's husband. It always means a father's brother. And the term doda always means a father's brother's wife. That's it. It never means a father's sister, a mother's sister, or a mother's brother's wife. It always means a father's brother's wife. Dod and Doda are very specific terms in Tanakh, in Scripture. They mean one's father's brother and one's father's brother's wife. That is it. Modern Hebrew has used those terms for all uncles and aunts, but that is an error. That is a mistake that was made by those who began to use modern Hebrew, use Hebrew as a modern language. There are many mistakes like that in modern Hebrew, where words that are very precise in Tanakh and Scripture have come to mean more than that. Now, sometimes it's just the nature of the developing language, but sometimes it was a mistake made by the early Zionists in trying to make Hebrew a regular colloquial language. They messed up, thinking that certain words meant certain things, but they really did not. And this is an example. So when it says Dod here, it refers to his father's brother and his father's brother's wife. Pasuk Chavala, verse 21. V'isha sheikach es eshes achiv nidahi, a man who will take the wife of his brother. A wife of his brother, there are three types of sisters-in-law as well. Just to confuse everybody. There are three types of sisters-in-law. There is your brother's wife. There is your wife's sister. And then there is your wife's brother's wife. Okay, but this is specifically one's brother's wife. So a man who will take his brother's wife, nidahi. Now, nida usually means a woman who is menstruating, but here it does not mean that. Here it means she's off limits, just like a woman who is a nida is off limits. This woman is off limits. Ervas achiv gila, he has uncovered the nakedness of his brother. Arim yiyu, they will be childless. They will continue, if they don't have children now, they will continue to be childless. There is an exception to this, as you know, which is yibum, the levirate marriage, which is if a man dies without children, then his brother has a mitzvah to marry the widow. We will get to that mir tashem. It's in a while. It'll be several years before we get to that one. But it is in the Chumash. We'll get to it, mir tashem. But except for the case of yibum, it is a prohibition and it is kares for a man to live with his brother's wife, even though his brother has died or has divorced the woman, he is prohibited to that woman. Pasuk Chavez, verse 22. Ushmartem es kol chukosai, you shall guard all of my laws. Ves kol mishpatai, and all my, another word for laws. Vasisem osam, you shall do them. Vlo sakias chem haaretz, the land shall not, what word do they use here?
Disgorge.
I was going to say vomit. I was looking for a better word. Okay. Shall not disgorge you. Ashani mevi eschem shama lo sheves ba, that I am bringing you there to dwell in it. This is the scary thing about Eretz Yisrael. The Torah tells us that when people commit these sins, the land rejects them. The land disgorges, literally vomits out the people if they behave in this manner. And that's why it is frightening when people do not keep the Torah ever. But in Eretz Yisrael, it is more frightening because the land itself does not tolerate such behavior for any lengthy period of time. You shall not go along the statutes of the nations. Don't go along the behaviors of the nations. That I am sending away from before you, meaning the Kenanim. They did all of these things. And I was disgusted with them. So I'm throwing them out. Don't behave like them. V'omar lachem, I said to you, atem tirshu es admasam, you will inherit their land. V'ani anena lachem l'resh es osai, I will give it to you to inherit it. Eretz zavas chalav u'dvash, a land that flows with milk and honey. Ani Hashem elokechem, I am Hashem your God, asher yivdalti eschem min ha'amim, that I separated you from the nations. So don't behave like they do. Don't behave. The reason they got kicked out of the land is because of this behavior. Don't do it. You shall separate between an animal that is kosher and that is non-kosher, and between a bird that is non-kosher and that is kosher. You shall not defile your souls with an animal or a bird, and anything that crawls on the land that I have separated from you to make it off limits. Don't defile yourselves with non-kosher food. The Torah throws in here non-kosher food along with the prohibitions of relationships, that one should not defile themselves with these non-kosher foods. The Gemara tells us that when it says you shall separate from these non-kosher animals, so that sounds like you should be aware of the distinction between these animals. So the Gemara says, I don't have to tell you, the Torah doesn't have to say, you shall make a distinction between, let me look for the example over here, you should not, the Torah doesn't need to tell you to make a distinction between a, between a cow and a donkey. The difference between a cow and a donkey is obvious. So rather, the Torah is telling us to know the difference between a kosher cow and a non-kosher cow, an animal that was shechted properly, slaughtered properly, and slaughtered improperly. One has to know the difference between those things, to be aware that there are more subtle differences than between the obvious differences of, let's say, a cow and a donkey. Another thing the Torah tells us from here, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah says that... Actually, let me read the next pasuk first. I'm jumping the gun. Chavav 26. V'yisem li kedoshim, you shall be sanctified to me. Ki kadosh ani Hashem, for I am sanctified. I am Hashem sanctified. V'avdil eschem mino amim, I separated you from the nations. Lios li, that you should be for me. I want to read to you the Rashi that he quote. The Rashi quoting Chazal. Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, Omer Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah says, Minayin, how do you know? Shelo yomar adam, a person should not say, nafshi katsa bavasar chazir, I am disgusted by pig meat. Iafshi lilbosh klayim, I have no interest in wearing klayim and wearing shatnez, wool and linen together. Person shouldn't say that. Aval yomar, rather person should say, afshi, I would love to. I'd love to have that cheeseburger. Umaes, but what can I do? Va'avi shabashamayim gazar alayim, my father in heaven has decreed upon me that I can't do it. That's the proper attitude. Talmud Lomar, that's why the verse says, Va'avdil eschem mino amim lios li, I separated you from the nations to be for me. Shetei havdalaschem mehem lishmi, your separation from them should be for my name. Poresh mino avera, you separate from the sin, u'mekabal alav olmachu shamayim, and accept upon oneself the yoke of heaven. One, if a person really is disgusted, they can say they're disgusted. But if a person really would love to try the non-kosher food, but then a person should say that I would love it. I'd love to try it. But Hashem told me not to, and I'm not doing it because Hashem told me not to. It's not because I decided not to. It's not because I think it's disgusting. It's because Hashem told me not to. That's why I don't do it. And that's how we get schar, that's how we get reward. When we don't do what we're not supposed to do, we don't do it l'shem shamayim, for the sake of heaven. The reason why we do not have these prohibited relationships are not because it's going to thin out the bloodline, and not because it's disgusting. We don't do it because Hashem said not to. That's the reason why we don't do it, and that is how we get our reward, because we accept upon ourselves the yoke of heaven. The point is to subjugate oneself, to say that I am a servant of Hashem. And finally, Chav Zayin 27, V'ish o yisha kievam ov o yid'oni mos yumasu, man or woman that shall have amongst them ov or yid'oni. We had this before. These are the two types of sorcery using bones of the dead. Bo'evin yirgamu osam, they shall be stoned. T'mayim bam, their blood is in them. It's from here we learn that t'mayim bam, blood in them, means to be stoned. We derive it from this pasuk over here. And so concludes Parashas Kedoshim. And Mirtz Hashem, next time we will move on to Parshas Emor.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to torahmediaatlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.